Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. Last Sunday morning, I spoke to you a little bit about origins. That is what Genesis means, beginnings. And I told you we were going to be looking at the subject of lineage, genealogies. The term I used was family trees. And this morning we're going to continue where we left off last week. The takeaway from last Sunday morning, I hope, you saw from the scriptures and heard through what I was communicating that all humanity, all of us, originated from two common parents, Adam and Eve. And from them, the earth was initially populated. We talked briefly about the fall of man, that God placed the man and the woman that He created in a utopian paradise, a perfect environment. And He asked only one thing of them. And indeed it was a test. A test of their faith. A test of their obedience. Their loyalty to Him. They could eat of all the trees in the garden, with the exception of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And how much it's like our human nature that it's not all that God has given us that we're content with. It's those things that He has told us is not His will that we are drawn towards. Well, you know the biblical story. Eve ate. She gave to Adam, and he ate. And it was clearly a choice on their part, a choice to obey or disobey. They chose to disobey God. They chose a faithless response. And one of the important lessons of life for you to learn, and for you to learn well, is this. God has given you a free will, and with that free will, you can choose to obey His word or disobey His word as a believer. You have power of choice, but you have no say-so in the consequences. You have to live with the consequences of your choice, and the Lord alone is sovereign over the consequences of your choice. Well, in the latter part of Genesis chapter 3, we see the ultimate consequences of Adam's and Eve's action. Follow with me as I read verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. The man has become as one of us. Who is the us referring to? Well, it can't be referring to angels because God is not an angel, and He says the man has become as one of us. It obviously can't be referring to man because man is spoken of later. This is a Trinitarian statement, folks. This is the Godhead, one God who manifests Himself in three persons, working in complete unity here. And now a decision is being made, a declaration is being made. The man has become as one of us. How so? To know good and evil. That was what Satan offered. That was the lie that he told Eve. God knows in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. And that was true. But it's always what he doesn't tell you that's the catch. He didn't tell them that, yes, you will know good now and not be able to do it because of the nature that you will receive from the transgression. And you'll know evil. And you'll be drawn towards it. And it'll be a battle your entire life. Read Romans chapter 7. The internal conflict that the Apostle Paul himself lived with every day. And understand, this is exactly what God is addressing in Genesis chapter 3 with man's knowledge now of good and evil and not being able to handle it. Satan said that he was offering them something good, and what he was offering them was something terrible. And you and I, as the descendants of Adam and Eve, live in the reality of that every single day of our life, even as believers. Now notice this next statement. And now in this condition, knowing good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. There's something worse than death, folks. It's living forever as a sinner. And though we do not have this possibility, Adam and Eve did uniquely have this possibility. They could have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever in a fallen state. I think for most of us that are believers and understand the dynamics of redemption and what the future holds for us, there is a part of us that we're longing for death. Paul made the statement, Philippians chapter 1, that to die is far better. That's what Paul said. How is death better than life? Because in death we are going to be delivered from our sin nature. Hallelujah. And God in mercy, understanding the situation that Adam and Eve have got to be kept from the tree of life now in their fallen state. Verse number 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he, notice this word, drove. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims with a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. This Hebrew word indicates that it was God was doing something against Adam and Eve's will. They did not want to leave the garden. And why would they? It was a perfect place. It was a place of wonderful memories. But now sin has ruined that. They're banned from that. And they go into a fallen world. And this morning we're going to see their story continue. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Lord, you know we're not of the number that question the reality of the opening chapters of Genesis. We believe the world was created just like the Bible says. We believe the fall of man took place just like the Bible says. We believe what ensued is recorded in the Scriptures. We hear the words of the Apostle Paul that the things that were written before were written for our admonition. So, Father, we'd ask that you'd make the Word of God very practical for us this morning, that we'd find your truth interesting, that it would answer questions, that it would provoke thought, that it would give us counsel, and that your particular purposes for your word in our hearts and lives today would be accomplished. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Outside the garden, in a fallen world, two sons were conceived and born. The older Cain, the younger, his brother Abel. We're told specifically in the Scriptures, latter part of verse number 1, that Eve gave Cain his name. And she named him Cain because what she believed about him, that he was a gift from God. Now look, it's speculation on my part, but I think that it's speculation that has got some roots in Scriptures. I believe in Eve's mind, she thought this was the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. That she thought this was the child that she was going to bear. Realize this is the first child that has ever been born. This is the first pregnancy that has ever taken place. This is an unusually big deal. Why wouldn't she think God had made a promise that I am going to have a descendant, and this descendant is going to crush the serpent that is responsible for our situation? Boy, it didn't take her long to realize that she had been wrong, believing Cain was going to be a solution to any problem. I find it fascinating. Verse number 2 says she again bare his brother Abel. So we're short and sweet. No mention of where he got his name, who named him. Just she bare his brother, his name was Abel. I mean, she had put her eggs in one basket, the Cain basket. He was the golden boy. And Abel, well, he was just another son. Now notice this statement, latter part of verse number 2. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, a shepherd in other words, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. What was Adam's occupation? What was Adam's occupation? Gardener? Farmer? Okay. What's Cain's occupation? Gardener? Farmer? Who is Cain taking after? dad. He's following in his dad's footsteps. I mean, this is the sort of thing that makes a mother and a father proud, right? What is Abel? A shepherd. Where'd that come from? What do you mean you want to be a shepherd? Whatever caused you to think about being a shepherd? Well, folks, if you think about it, there is a link. Okay? When Adam and Eve sinned, God took an animal, sacrificed the animal to clothe them. And I would submit to you what we're not being told is Abel was spiritually minded. He was thinking about the need of sheep or goats for sacrifices in the future. And he was thinking someone's got to be responsible and do this. So, if you will, Abel was sort of the strange child in the family. Didn't follow the path that you would expect. Marched to a different drummer. And the beat was spiritual. Well, notice what we're told in verse number 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass. This is a fascinating phrase in the Hebrew language. In the process of time, it came to pass. It could be translated, and at the end of days, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So there was a day, apparently a specific day, a day that would cause both of these brothers to sacrifice at the same time, on the same day, to the same God. It's not a question, are these sacrifices a memorial? I think that cannot be argued. They were a memorial. The question is, how connected the memorial was to the original sacrifice that God did for Adam and Eve. Again, I speculate, but based upon the scriptures, was this an annual event? Was this an event that took place on a regular basis in memorial to what God originally did for their parents? I mean, look, they had to learn about Jehovah someplace from their parents. They had to learn about the necessity of sacrifice someplace from their parents. Was this that God did for Adam and Eve so significant that on an annual basis, on a regular basis, offerings were made, and these boys growing up saw their parents do this over and over and over again? I don't know, but folks, somewhere along the line, they learned the importance of approaching God through a sacrifice. We're told that Cain brought the first fruit of his of the ground. And look, he's a farmer offering first fruits. In general, It's not a problem. It becomes a problem with the attitude of the individual, and if it's not according to what God prescribed, and that was the case with Cain. We're told Abel brought of the firstlings, notice that S, the firstlings of his flock. That means he didn't bring just one lamb or one goat. He brought more than one. And the fat thereof. Look, if you're bringing the firstling and the fat, it's clearly talking about the animal has been butchered. It's clearly talking about the fact this is being offered in an offering, a blood sacrifice. Now, let me ask you something. I said I believe that there is no question that this is a memorial. Okay? What did Abel's offering memorialize? What God did for his mother and father. Do you understand that? I mean, what he is doing is, it's the same thing that God did for Adam and Eve. He's approaching God the way God had shown him through his parents that God was to be approached. Through an innocent animal being sacrificed and his blood being shed. Are you with me? Okay, I said that Cain's offering is a memorial. Folks, what's it a memorial of? You remember what Adam and Eve did? The minute their eyes were open, they realized that they were naked. They grabbed leaves, fig leaves, and they covered themselves. Now look, you need to understand, we might look at them and say, how stupid could you be making clothes out of fig leaves? They're not going to last very long. Look, they are vegetarians. They lived in a garden. They slept under the trees. Everything about their life was derived from vegetation. Do you understand that? Therefore, they've got a problem. The most natural thing in the world for them to do is to cover themselves with leaves. They would have never had a thought that an animal could be killed and the skin could be used to cover them. They did the best they knew how. And you remember what God said about it? It's not good enough for me. Might be good enough for you, but it's not good enough for me. He rejected their clothing, and he made clothes of skins for them. Now Cain, as an adult, is approaching God. And he's approaching God in exactly the same way his parents initially did, through his own wisdom. Through what was convenient for him, for what was known to him, to what was comfortable to him. And notice, if you would, what is said. Last part of verse number 4. And the Lord had respect. God had respect unto Abel and his offering. Two separate things are being said here. God respected Abel, because he respected Abel's offering. What provoked God to respond to Abel as he did favorably was his blood sacrifice. Hold your place here. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter on faith and the importance of faith with God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he, Abel, obtained witness from God, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, notice plural, firstlings of the flock, his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Folks, thousands of years after the fact, after the event, according to our understanding of time, about 5,000 years ago, Abel did this. And a preacher in Claremont, Florida, 2021, is talking about Abel still today, though he has been dead a long time. Because you understand, this is the beginning of faith. Genesis. Origins. Here is a man, a descendant, a first generation descendant of Adam and Eve, who is approaching God through a blood sacrifice, and God accepts him because Hebrews tells us what he did by faith. Verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 4, but unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect. They made their offering on the same day. I point out to you, they're both offering to Jehovah. That's what it says. If you were to ask Cain, who are you coming to worship? He would say, well, Jehovah. That's the only God I know. And Jehovah looked at what Cain did. And the Bible clearly said he did not have respect for Cain nor his offering. Let me make something crystal clear. God is not desperate for anyone's worship. God is not such a beggar that he has to accept any worship that is not acceptable to him. Human beings, religious human beings, can be so arrogant as to think, you do it your way, I'll do it my way, we'll all end up in the same place, because look, God's loving. God is loving, but he is holy. And the world is filled with people just like Cain, doing it their way. God is not desperate for worship. We either do it His way or we do it wrong. And it is your responsibility to make sure your worship is acceptable to God. Yes, yes, I've got a responsibility. I will stand before God and I will give an account of the gospel that I preach and whether I faithfully communicated the way of salvation according to God. But let me tell you something. Churches are full of people all over the world that are blindly following a man that claims to be their minister, their pastor, their priest, or whatever. As if in that day they stand before God, that God is going to give them a pass when they say, well, I was just doing what I was taught. No, you are doing what you wanted to do.
Right.
What you are comfortable with. And there'll be no excuses in that day.
That's right.
We either worship right, or we don't worship at all.
Amen.
Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. Hold your place here. Look, if you would, at a statement Paul makes about his kinsmen in Romans chapter 10. Paul was Jewish. His own testimony tells us that he was an extremely devout Jew. But he came to realize that religion is not the same thing as a relationship with God. He came to realize that his righteousness was not the righteousness of God that had been imputed to him by faith, given to him by faith. He came to realize that the righteousness that he was holding on to was his own derived, imaginary righteousness. In the book of Romans, as he is explaining the great gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he explains that this is the plight of his religious kinsmen. And it's not limited to Jewish people, it's limited to all religious people. I want you to listen to what he says. Romans 10 and verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Okay, let me ask you a question. Isn't Israel declared to be God's chosen people? Yes. Okay. Didn't God use the nation of Israel to bring us the scriptures and bring us the Messiah? Yes. Didn't God make all sorts of promises and covenants with the nation of Israel? Yes. God has greatly used this nation. But Paul's prayer is that they might be saved. Okay? So it doesn't make any difference if they had a special purpose. It doesn't make any difference if they were given promises. It doesn't make any difference if the Messiah came from them and the scriptures came from them. They are sinners just like everybody else and need to be saved. Verse number 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. The Greek word zeal here means to boil up. It's talking about they were zealous, they were fervent, they were passionate about God. But notice this next phrase, but not according to knowledge. In other words, their religious passion, their religious zeal was not based upon what the Word of God said. Verse number 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the Jewish nation, Paul says, is ignorant of God's righteousness. In other words, Israel, Paul said, did not understand how holy God was, how holy God is. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't know how holy God was, so what they did was they went about and they established their own righteousness, their own religious system. Dear Ed and I had a brief conversation before the service. And she asked me, basically, where did Ash Thursday come from? And I told her simply, well, not from the Bible. And if it didn't come from the Bible, where did it come from? It's just dreamed up. And I said, normally, holy days like this, the Roman Catholic Church is responsible. Now look, if you're visiting this morning, this pulpit has not been established based slamming other religions. But when it's appropriate, I will call error, error, and the people that embrace it are going to have to deal with it. Because somewhere along the lines, somebody needs to tell them what you're believing is not biblical. And I said to Edda, there's normally two reasons, historically, that the Roman Catholic Church came up with these holy days that have nothing to do with the Bible. Number one, money. Number two, control. They wanted to control people. The reason we don't observe Ash anything is because it's not in the Bible. But you need to understand this, folks. If people are ignorant of God's righteousness like Israel was, like people are today, if people don't know what the Word of God says, then the only thing they are left with is a religion that is man-made. They dream up their own belief. And therefore, you've got people calling themselves Christians who are completely comfortable saying they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. That's mind-boggling to me. You know why? Just two examples. Jesus believed that Adam and Eve were real people. He said so. Jesus believed in the flood of Noah. Okay? Two things that our culture today flatly rejects the Son of God believed. I might add, the Apostle Paul believed these things too. And I would simply say my faith is simple enough. If it was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for Paul, it's okay with me. Our faith is based upon what does God's Word say. And look, it takes absolutely no grace working in a person's life. It takes no presence of the Spirit of God in a person's life to embrace error. But I'll tell you this, in order for a person to accept the truth of this book, it does take grace. It does take a work of the Spirit of God. Cain was not ignorant. You know, this is an important truth, folks. Cain and Abel weren't cavemen. Okay? They weren't guys running around in loincloths trying to figure out how to communicate with each other. Abel was a shepherd. First generation creation, he was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. These guys knew the story of the fall. There's a possibility at this point in their life that their parents could even have taken them to the boundary of the Garden of Eden where these cherubims were. And point and say, yeah, that's where we used to live before we sinned. Cain is not ignorant. He's a rebel. Notice verse number 6, verse number 5. Latter part of the verse, but unto Cain and to his offering, he, God, had not respect. And Cain was angry, wroth, and his countenance fell. You could read it all over his face. I mean, God apparently is communicating to these boys where they hear it and they understand it. And Cain knew his offering was not acceptable. Cain knew that he was rejected. And what's his response to God? He's angry. And you can see it all over his face. Verse number 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God gave Cain a second chance. As willful and rebellious as Cain was in attempting to approach God in a way that he knew was unacceptable to God, as angry as Cain became with God, because God had the audacity to tell him, what you've attempted to do is not acceptable to me. God still gave Cain a second chance. I don't think you and I would have. Because we don't have the type of patience with people that God has. And you need to understand this. If you're religious but not saved, if you're doing your own thing religiously, instead of doing what the Bible has required you to do, to trust Christ as Savior, you need to understand God's being patient with you. Amen. He's giving you, I won't say a second chance, I'll say another chance because you've probably had many other chances before. But he warns Cain. He says, if you do the right thing, you'll be accepted. I wonder, we'll have to wait to heaven to find out. I wonder if one of the reasons that Abel brought multiple sacrifices was because he knew his brother would need one. And folks, there is an undercurrent, there is a conflict between these brothers that can be recognized with Cain's ultimate response in killing his brother. That didn't take place on a day. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain hated his brother Abel. And John tells us why he hated Abel. Because Abel's works were righteous and his were wicked. We're talking about brothers that spiritually are poles apart. One is trying to please God and the other's doing his own thing, and it created conflict. Now God appeals to Cain. He says, if you do right, you'll be accepted. But then he warns, notice last part of verse number 7, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. I believe what God is saying is he's personifying sin as being like a predator, like a wild animal that is crouched at Cain's front door. And he says this, and unto thee shall be his sin's desire, and thou shalt rule over him. In other words, you've got a choice here. Sin is waiting to pounce on you, Cain, if you respond wrong. But you need to understand this. You've got a choice. You can control it, or it will control you. And with that, we'll pick it up next week. Cain doesn't choose right, and the situation only escalates. But I want to close with a statement made by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Because Paul would tell us the attitude of Cain is alive and well today. And people are still suffering the consequences of it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25, Paul instructs this young pastor and he tells him, in meekness instructing those, notice these next three words, that oppose themselves. Timothy, meekly instruct those individuals that oppose themselves. Here's the verse for we are our own worst enemy. Do you hear me? Paul says these folks that he's talking about, their biggest problem is themselves. They oppose themselves. And Paul says the way you need to help a person like this that is a rebel against themselves, is you need to meekly instruct them. Not communicate to them in anger. Communicate the truth boldly. Communicate the truth clearly. But communicate it lovingly. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, here's another verse that says you better do things God's way because He's the one that grants repentance. He's the one that allows the person's mind to be changed. And notice, It is change in acknowledging the truth. So what Timothy is meekly communicating is the truth of God's word to these individuals that are not following it. Verse number 26. That they may recover themselves. Okay? It's not your pastor's responsibility to recover you. Because your pastor can't recover you. Your husband cannot recover you. Your wife cannot recover you. Your best friend cannot recover you. It is your responsibility to acknowledge the fact, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what my life looks like. I am wrong. It's me. It's me. It's nobody else. It's me. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Satan, like a roaring lion, is outside our door, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul is talking about individuals just like Cain, that have been overtaken by sin, and the person to blame for it is them. But they can experience deliverance. There's hope. Yes, and God can use the pastor. God can use a Christian friend. God uses the scriptures. An acknowledging of the truth. That, yeah, I need to get my life right because I walked right into this trap that holds me. Folks, we'll see next week. Generations have been saved, and generations have been lost. Based upon the attitude of these two brothers. Based upon their relationship or lack thereof with God.